May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." John, our gospel writer, took his words very carefully in writing his gospel. He is meticulous in writing the details of his accounts of the events in the life of Jesus that he recorded. An entire verse is given to say how the linen wrappings were folded in the grave. This is an 18 verse account, and one verse is just to say how the linen wrappings were folded. It reads, "Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself." And you wonder why that is so important in this account. There must be a reason why John chose to go into the details about how that napkin was found in the grave of Jesus. Recently, Susan and I went to a Brazilian restaurant in Philadelphia, kind of a buffet style. So every time we would get up from our table and go to the buffet, when we come back, our napkin is folded right where it was before. And we did it a few times, you know, and each time I thought it was a new napkin, but no, the same napkin but folded. Then I learned that it is an ancient Jewish custom for the servant to fold back the napkin until the master had done eating, at which time the master would toss that napkin out on the table. If the napkin is folded back in the way it was, that means master would be coming back. So some say that folded napkin indicates Jesus is coming back. I'm sure there is a good reason for John to pay attention to the details. The other detail I noticed, which I didn't notice before, is this: the reading of our gospel, which I decided to choose for our meditation this morning, is the one that I read earlier. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." The verb announced, you know, this is just to the two disciples, Peter and John, that Mary said these things. But instead of saying, announcing, Mary announced, "I have seen the Lord." It is the closing verse of an 18 verse account of the first resurrection appearance of Jesus. As you can see, it is a very, very busy account. It was anything but restful and relaxing Sabbath morning. So much activities that early morning in the garden, and so much running back and forth between the tomb where the body of Jesus laid and the room where the disciples were hiding. There is also much dialogue between Mary and Peter and John, then between Mary and the angels, then between Mary and what she thought to be the gardener, who turned out to be Jesus, and then coming back to the disciples and telling, "I have seen the Lord." So many dialogues. And in all the dialogues, you see the central figure is Mary. Mary is the central figure of all that is taking place in that first 18 verses of chapter 20. I have seen the Lord. She was the first person to see and speak with the risen Lord. Her witness to the men disciples is very powerful. I have seen the Lord. See the way John tells how Mary communicated her personal encounter with the risen Lord to her male colleagues. I believe we who gather here this morning for worship have something in common with Mary Magdalene, the first witness of the risen Lord. Now you wonder, how are we similar to her? What made Mary go to the grave, grave of Jesus that early morning, 2,000 years ago? And what made us come to church this morning? It's the same reason. It is our woundedness. We share with Mary the woundness. Let me pick up where I left off last Sunday from the Palm Sunday sermon. I talked about the women keeping a distance from Jesus on the cross, a safe distance, a distance that will keep them from the sight of the Romans. So they kept a distance from Jesus, but at the same time they could see Jesus. They were very careful not to be seen by the Romans. When Jesus was in the garden praying, one of his own betrayed him. When Jesus was taken for trial, one of his own denied knowing him. When the crowd cried the refrain, "Crucify him, crucify him," none of his disciples were around to make a dissenting voice. And when he was hanging on the cross and dying a slow death, his women followers were at a distance, looking and not wanting to jeopardize their safety by the Romans. For Jesus, what was most agonizing, what most excruciating, was not all the lashing he endured, nor the spitting, nor the humiliation, nor all the pain from pounding the nail on his hands and his feet. But what literally done him was the fact that none of his friends were around at the time of his great need. While Jesus was physically wounded badly and finally died from it, Jesus' disciples, both men and women disciples, were wounded even more from their shame and their guilt. And they were hiding. They were hiding like Adam and Eve hid themselves in the Garden of Eden. Ashamed. Guilty. Mary Magdalene couldn't live with the guilt and shame she experienced that morning. She was traumatized along with other women, seeing the one they had followed, seeing the one they had ate with, seeing the one they had received wisdom from, and seeing the one they had learned new way to be, dying on the cross. It was a horrific experience. How could she and her friends have left him on the cross hanging by himself? Imagine the enormity of the wound she and others were carrying that morning. How could she make up for her absence at the time of her master's need? She came early that morning to the grave seeking perhaps forgiveness from Jesus for denying him her presence. It must have been quite devastating for her to see when she came the stone was rolled away from the grave, and to see that tomb was empty. Her last chance of to be with Jesus' body, at least, is gone. Her running back and forth, her weeping, and her desperate attempt to search for the body of Jesus all attest to the depth of her woundedness. She thought this was the only chance, and that also is gone. Our gospel reading for today gives us a progressive account of the turning around of this guilt-ridden, shame-ridden person becoming the first disciple of risen Jesus. In the beginning, we see her coming to the grave traumatized. And at the end of the lesson, we see her as a confident witness of Jesus. Her wounds no longer traumatize her. Instead, her wounds serve now as a witness to the hope of resurrection. One doesn't need to stay in the sty of one's own wounds. The paschal mystery of death passing over, just as it passed over the Israelites at the first Passover, as we read in Exodus, gives us hope of resurrection. Death is no longer something to be afraid. Jesus' resurrection cancels the power of death on our lives. It does not have the final say. Resurrection is a personal experience, just as death is a personal experience. It is a personal experience. It comes as a result of one's encounter with the risen Lord, as Mary had in the garden. We come to church this morning, this Easter morning, like Mary did long ago, looking to experience the risen Lord, to be able to say, like Mary, "I have seen the Lord." Let us go beyond from merely parroting those words, "Hallelujah, Christ is risen." There is no compulsion to utter these words if we don't really mean it or experience it in our own lives. Yes, we are in the midst of our Good Friday world. One could easily ask, how can we with confidence and hope say, "Hallelujah, Christ is risen"? Today we are traumatized by the news of what we every day read, what is happening in the world, like ISIS doing all that killings in Middle East and elsewhere, and Al-Shabaab, the Somali terrorists, killing 150 or so Kenyan students, and a depraved man pilot ending his life along with 150 or so innocent passengers on the slopes of Alps. We wonder, where is the hope of the resurrection we read about in the Bible? This morning, personally, individually, we may be groping in the darkness of the midnight of our lives, wondering whether we ever going to see the dawn. But from our experience, we know that there is going to be a dawn after each midnight. And that is our experience. And so there is resurrection. Let us ask ourselves, how are we wounded this morning? Are we wounded? Are we not wounded like Mary in denying Jesus, in betraying Jesus, in keeping a distance from what really Jesus cares in this world? We are like Mary, wounded, and we are here this morning to experience the presence, the risen presence of Jesus in our lives, so that we can also say, yes, I have seen the Lord. And we can clearly say, hallelujah, Christ is risen. What scars do we carry? Are our lives bounded and tied up? But friends, we can also be like Mary. We come here this morning with our wounds, our lives bound up, with traumatized, groping in the darkness, seeking relief from our pain, our guilt, our shame, our betrayals and denials, keeping distance from Jesus and his cross. Are we willing, like Mary, to have a personal encounter with the risen Lord? How have we not seen Jesus in the gardeners of our lives, in the strangers in our midst? How have we not seen the wounds of the risen Lord in the poor, in the hungry, in the abused, in the exploited persons in El Salvador, or in the homeless people in Phoenixville? Are those wounds not enough to experience, to see Jesus? How easy it is not to have seen the risen Lord in each other. Like Mary, we can be confident in our own witnessing of the risen Lord, saying, I have seen the Lord. Friends, that will unbind us. That will let loose to live into God's new reality for us. By God's, Jesus witnesses in this world. Let us pray to God and let God know our deepest desire for the gift of faith, so that we can fully appreciate the life God has entrusted us with, and we can fully follow God's dream for each one of us in all aspects of our life.